Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Well, amen. Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Genesis. We are going to look at a series headed into Christmas called, it's the first time I've ever done this particular study, called A Prophetic Christmas. Prophecy is to predict something that's happening in the future. And you know, we've studied some of the Old Testament texts about the prediction of Christmas coming, and we're going to take a look at them this year, the different passages that relate to that. And today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3, and the title of today's message is Christmas at the Fall. Christmas at the Fall. Genesis 3 is about the fall of man. Man falling into sin. Do you know that it is predicted, the first prediction that Christmas is coming is in this passage of Scripture? Well, we have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every ethnicity, every skin color, we come from different economic backgrounds, we live in different neighborhoods, some are single, some are married, some have been married a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids and some don't have kids. Many here today are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Well, we come into the Advent season. The word Advent means coming. The Lord is coming. And we are preparing for Christmas Day. So when we come into Advent, we come into a period of time that prepares us for Christmas Day and for the celebration of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, if you have children and you would like to have an Advent devotional, Jenna Rich in our children's ministry has put this together, and many of you have already availed yourself of that. But she told me that if you're interested in that, you can see her about it, or you can call the church. It actually begins today, so it'd be good. She can email you some things, but if you'll let her know, we'll get you that information. But we're into the Advent season. We're talking about the idea of a prophetic Christmas. You know, the way to test a prophet is whether or not the things that the prophet says comes true. Anybody can make predictions, but the question is, are those predictions going to come true? Well, I want you to know the prophecies in Scripture, there's so many prophecies about the coming of the Messiah, where he was going to be born, the characteristics of that Messiah, and all of it leads to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to take a look at a prophetic Christmas this Christmas season. It's predicting that something is going to happen. Well, I'm here to tell you that the Old Testament was telling us that Christmas was coming. And I'd like to begin here in Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 21. So I'm going to read from my copy of God's Word, if you'll follow along in your copy of God's Word. This is Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, Adam and Eve had taken the fruit from the serpent. She gave to her husband, and he ate also. And because of that, the fellowship was broken. They had disobeyed God's law. And so here is God in verse 9 saying, "Where are you?" Verse 10. So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Verse 11. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." Typical male response. blame it on her, okay? That's exactly what he tried to do. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity," interesting word there, "between you and the woman." Now you're coming up on the promise of Christmas. "And between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and in your conception, and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake." Now notice, he cursed the serpent and he cursed the ground, but he did not curse the man and he did not curse the woman. He brought judgment, but he did not curse them. He cursed the ground for your sake. "In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." Verse 18, "Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat with the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Verse 20, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." Verse 21, "Also for Adam and his wife the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothe them." We're looking at Christmas at the fall. There are three things, three little handles I want you to hold on to as we look at this passage of Scripture. The first one is this: there's a predicted conflict. There's a predicted conflict. We're talking about prophecy. We're talking about something that's going to be predicted. Well, the first thing is a predicted conflict. He says, "Because you have done this," in verse 14, this was the result of sin. As a result of sin, God is making a prediction. There's going to be conflict. Now, he's talking to Satan and he curses Satan, all right? Satan, the idea of Satan and satanic influence, was taught in seven Old Testament books and by every New Testament writer. It was taught by Jesus in Matthew 13, verse 39. He was known in the Scripture as Satan, which means adversary. The devil, which means slanderer. Lucifer, Beelzebub, Belial, the evil one, the tempter, the prince of this world, the god of this age, the prince of the power of the air, the accuser of the brethren. Satan is represented by the serpent here. He's represented also in places in the Bible as the dragon. He's also, remember this one, he's represented by an angel of what? Light. By an angel of light in another place in Scripture. But he says in verse 14, cursed or cursed. This invokes misery upon a person or a being. A curse is a decree or pronouncement by someone in authority. And who could be more authoritative than God himself? And so God curses the serpent. And he says in verse 14, "You shall, on the belly you shall go." On the belly you shall go is a humiliating thing. And it says, you will eat dust. Eating dust is a common figure for personal humiliation. And it's found elsewhere in Scripture as well. The snake's eating dust is an expression that elsewhere carries the meaning of total defeat. So when God said to the serpent, "You shall eat dust," he was basically saying, you are ultimately going to be totally defeated. We even see that the serpent in the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, he will eat dust. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 25, it says this, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together." Now, in the millennial reign where Christ is Lord over all things on the earth, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. That doesn't happen too often. in our world today. But in the millennial reign, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. The dust shall be the serpent's food. So even in the millennial reign of Christ, the serpent shall eat dust, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Do you think much about snakes? I'm not a snake lover. There's only one good snake. That's a dead snake. You mark it down. When I was a young teenager, my mother, we were in North Carolina in a little place called Newton Grove, North Carolina. Probably nobody in here has ever heard of Newton Grove, North Carolina. Anyway, it's a little place that has one roundabout. You go, the whole city is in a roundabout in Newton Grove. There's a little store there, and my little niece Laurie was with me. She's younger than me, and my mother despised snakes. Now, if y'all want to have a snake, don't invite me over, okay? No, I'm kidding you, but seriously, I got scared by snakes. One time I climbed a tree, and there was a snake right there looking at me, and ever since that day, they've never been my favorite, okay? But anyway, in that store in Newton Grove, I told my little niece, I said, hey, my mother, boy, she really was scared of snakes. I said, there was this little rubber snake. You know, they kind of look pretty real sometimes. Well, this one did. And I told Laurie, she's just a little girl. She's just looking up at me, her little uncle. And I said, hey, go take this and put it on Mom's seat. That was my mother. Well, we got out of there, but I almost got arrested. But anyway, I mean, we made it out of there, but it scared the daylights out of it. Do y'all remember Ross Allen's Reptile Institute down in Ocala? I went down there one time. I think I've told you this story. I was a kid. They used to take elementary kids down there, and they had a box right there where they had the kids sit, and Ross Allen would come out, and he'd bring out some rattlesnakes and stuff, but then he'd bring out a boa constrictor, and he would let children come up there and put it around their neck. Matter of fact, I've got a picture of Kelly when she was a little girl holding that snake. I did not volunteer for that, okay? Well, anyway, this Ross Allen got that snake, and a little boy was there from my class, and the other boys were waiting, other boys and girls were waiting in line, and there was a boy standing there like that. And this guy had the snake on him, and that guy, other guy's head was right there. That boa constrictor, they wrapped it around that one kid to get the picture, and that head was up like this. It was just kind of going like this. And all of a sudden, and it's going, you know, his tongue's going, oh, man. God cursed this beast, I'm telling you, when he did it. But anyway, he's going like this, and all of a sudden he got a bead on that little kid's head. I promise you, I'm not embellishing this story. That boa stopped and was like looking at that boy's head, and this other kid was just smiling for the picture. And that boa went like this. And put, you know, they can, their jaws separate. Why are y'all looking at me funny? You don't believe this? You didn't know you were going to get this lesson today when you came to church. Anyway, he put his whole head over that boy's head. And then he came right back. I went and got on the bus. But anyway, there was a predicted conflict. And the conflict was between Satan and his followers, and then the seed of the woman. Now it says, I'll put enmity. This is an intense hostility, okay? It's an intense hostility that is between the seed of the followers of Satan and then the seed of the woman. And the ultimate seed of the woman is the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, If you think about the struggle, the enmity between Satan and people, It's a life and death struggle. It's between you and the woman in verse 15, it said, between your seed and her seed in verse 15. And that is a term that meaning the descendants and the individuals that may come. By the way, Satan, can I tell you this? Satan, you know this. Satan hates mankind. The Bible teaches that he tempted Christ. He wants to divert redemption. If you're here today and you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not going to get any encouragement from Satan, I can tell you. Satan wants to divert and hinder redemption. And that's why it's difficult sometimes. You hear people tell the stories about grabbing the pew in front of them when the invitation is given because they didn't want to go. There's hindrance in our flesh. There's hindrance from Satan himself. He wants to thwart the work of salvation, of redemption. He tempted Christ. He used some to thwart the work of Christ. He possessed Judas's body for the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan wants to deceive nations. He will gather the nations at the Battle of Armageddon. He wants to deceive unbelievers. We study this in 2 Corinthians. He blinds the minds of those that do not believe. He snatches the word from their hearts. He uses men to oppose God's work. And then he wants to hinder and stop Christians. He tempts them to lie in Acts 5:31. He accuses and slanders them in Revelation 12, verse 10. He hinders the work of Christians in 1 Thessalonians 2:18. He employs demons to attempt to defeat him in Ephesians chapter 6, where we're challenged to put on the full armor of God. What are we to do because of this predicted conflict? This predicted conflict, what are we supposed to do? Well, 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So there is a predicted conflict, but listen, there is a predicted, number two, there is a predicted crushing. In verse 15, the scripture says this, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And then it says this, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Speaking to the serpent, God says, you're going to bruise his heel. And when we think about the coming of Jesus Christ being the seed of the woman, matter of fact, in my version, look at your version in verse 15, where it says, and between your seed and her seed, where it says her seed, the word is capitalized. Do you have that in your Bible? Raise your hand if you have seed capitalized in your Bible. Okay, all right. Well, the reason for that is because in the book of Galatians, the scripture says in Galatians that the seed, the ultimate seed of the woman, is personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 says this, now to Abraham and her seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, and then it says, who is Christ? And so in Galatians, Paul settles it that ultimately, when he's talking about the seed of the woman, he's talking about the descendants of the woman, but ultimately the one who's going to crush the head of the serpent is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's going to bruise his heel. That's not going to be a mortal wound. Jesus is going to be crucified. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be crucified, but he ultimately will raise in victory as a result of Satan's attack upon his life. But Jesus is going to crush. It's a predicted crushing. It's not just a predicted conflict. There's a predicted crushing. I don't know if you saw this, but in the movie, it's been out many, many years now, The Passion of the Christ. Maybe you've seen that. It's pretty graphic. It's not graphic with things that are immoral. It's just very intense and bloody because it talks about, it shows what Jesus Christ went through in his passion as he was crucified. There's a scene in that. Some of y'all may remember it, There's a scene in that movie where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember that passage where Jesus said, "Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." And the Bible says he was tempted, and the Satan in the movie, a serpent, is moving right there as Jesus is praying. And it's like the way they created that, they had Jesus as if he was making a decision, which he was, to say, "Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And he made the decision that no matter what he had to go through, he was going to go to the cross to pay for the sins of mankind, to pay for your sins and my sin. And in the movie, though, in that depiction of it, a heel crushes the head of that snake in the movie. Well, that may not be exactly what happened in the garden, but that was their way of depicting this passage of Scripture, in that by Jesus Christ's victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave, there was a crushing. Ladies and gentlemen, that would not have happened without Christmas. Jesus had to come, amen? Jesus had to come to this earth, and because of Jesus coming, the predicted crushing happened. Now, you think about Satan's attack on mankind. You, way back in the Old Testament, the destruction of the Hebrew children in Exodus, the book of Exodus, trying to get rid of the seed of the woman. You think about all of Satan's attacks upon mankind in order to thwart the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, coming and dying on the cross. Christian tradition has referred to Genesis 3:15 as the proto-evangelium. It is the first gospel that is preached. You know, the message of the Bible, church family, is not, the message of Jesus does not begin in Matthew and in the New Testament. It's the whole Bible is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We see him all over the Old Testament, and we see him as the seed in verse 15, okay? So we know that the seed refers to the Lord Jesus. We just read that passage in Galatians. But Jesus is going to crush the head of Satan. The Bible says in Revelation that the dragon, who is identified as that ancient serpent, opposing the believing community and plotting the destruction of her child, i.e., the Messiah, ultimately that ancient serpent is going to be destroyed by God for its deception of the nations. We see that in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 12:9, it says this, "So the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So, Merry Christmas, church family. A prophetic Christmas we find in the book of Genesis. We see a predicted conflict. We see a predicted crushing. Here's the last thing. We see a predicted, I love this, covering. A predicted covering. Look at verse 21. "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." In order for God to have done that, he took an animal and he had to kill that animal to get the skin to make the covering for Adam. Isn't it interesting that Adam and Eve disobeyed God? Basically, in a similar way than the way as we live, we shake our fist in the face of God and go our own way. We rebel against him. And yet God is always pursuing. He came after Adam. He said, "Where are you? Who told you that you were naked?" And then in verse 21, he gives us a picture of the covering that he's going to provide for us in salvation. He makes tunics of skin and he clothed them. We see in this passage that the innocent animal had to die. We find that animal later as the spotless lamb. And by the way, in the Old Testament, when they did the Old Testament sacrifices, they used to take a spotless lamb, the most perfect lamb they could take. It was the only thing that would satisfy, the blood spilt would satisfy forgiveness of sin. It was only done on the Day of Atonement. It was done in that way, and it would only last a year. They had to do it again. Well, that until Jesus Christ came as the perfect Lamb of God. You see the symbolism, the perfect Lamb of God, and Jesus died once and for all sin. Therefore, we didn't need another sacrifice for sin. Amen? And so, we see this as a picture. We see it as a prediction, a predicted covering. Dr. John Phillips, the English commentator and preacher, he says it so eloquently, and I quote, he says, "There in Eden, listen, in paradise itself, blood was shed for the very first time. Adam and Eve must have stood there aghast as they saw the creature taken in their stead and slaughtered before their eyes. It's bloodshed. It's covering made theirs. It was the first dramatic illustration of the ultimate cost of Calvary, of the horror and the dreadfulness of sin. Sin is a radical disease, and it calls for a radical cure. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, it says this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. In Genesis, we see a picture of the covering that comes to us when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when we turn from our sin and put our faith in Christ. That wouldn't have happened for us without Christmas, but it's pictured for us. It's a prophecy in at the fall of man, the very beginning of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3, there's a message about Christmas. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says this, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Thinking about this passage, we see man's great need. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not just Adam, not just Eve. It's you, it's me. We've all sinned. We see Satan's great defeat. Satan's head is crushed. Why is it crushed? It's crushed because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, the ultimate seed that went to the cross and took the sins of the world. And then we see Jesus' glorious victory. If we put our faith in Jesus, we can be saved. Merry Christmas, church family, from the fall of man. Way back when they took the forbidden fruit in prophecy, God gave us a picture of what we all need. That happened to me as a teenage boy. It wasn't Camp Swan, it was Lake Yale for me, Jim. And I was down there at camp. Somebody had talked me into going to camp, and it was as if I was the only one in that room. There were hundreds of young people there. But I heard this message that Jesus Christ died for me, that he would clothe me, he would cover my sin if I would give my life to him. Praise God that on that day Jesus Christ changed my life, and he can change yours too. Many of you, he has changed your life. But if you have not given your life to Christ, today would be a great day to do it, because even from the book of Genesis, we get the message of Christmas. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.